A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In 1994, a small news item caught the attention of anyone fortunate enough to have come across it. A 73-year-old Iowan named Alvin Strait had learned that his 80-year-old brother Henry up in Wisconsin was gravely ill, having suffered a stroke. The two brothers had not spoken to each other in almost 10 years. Alvin Strait in Iowa had poor vision, had no driver's license, and for whatever reason, didn't trust public transportation. And so on July 5th, 1994, he attached a trailer with a few supplies to a 1966 John Deere riding lawnmower and headed for Wisconsin. Driving along the shoulders of mostly back roads, camping out at night, and never exceeding 5 miles an hour, Alvin Strait spent 6 weeks traveling the 240 miles from Lawrence, Iowa, to reunite with his estranged brother in Wisconsin. It wasn't too long before a movie was made about what Alvin Strait had done. It's appropriately titled The Strait Story. Somehow, interestingly to me anyway, there's almost as much amazement around that little movie as there is around the actual event. For one thing, the name writes itself. The guy's name was Alvin Strait. He was a no-nonsense man, didn't care for fanfare, declined every invitation to appear on talk shows or do publicity. And the movie, believe it or not, is pretty much the same. Devoid, this is rare, if not unique anymore, devoid of innuendo. There's no little clever stuff where the camera's winking at the audience. The Midwestern people Alvin Strait meets along the way are not presented as alien or weird or secretly perverted. Nor, for that matter, on the other hand, are they given a Hollywood gloss of radiance or false nobility. It's just the story of Alvin Strait, the Strait story. The lead actor was a 78-year-old, more or less retired actor and former stuntman named Richard Farnsworth, and God bless Richard Farnsworth. He took the role purely out of admiration for Alvin Strait. What the production team knew but the audience didn't at the time was that Richard Farnsworth was dying as he made the movie. I'm grateful to report that he was able to receive the many accolades that came his way when the movie was released, including attending the Academy Awards as a nominee for Best Actor. Stanley Kaufman, arguably the most insightful and toughest film critic ever, who had been in the business for the better part of a century, and I mean that literally. He had stories from when he used to work with Orson Welles in the 30s, and he was writing this review in 1999, pronounced The Strait Story to be, and I quote, a perfect film. 2 years later, he said that it had reached pure spirituality through an utterly vernacular lexicon. In other words, in using the simple language of ordinary human beings, the story of Alvin Strait journeying 240 miles on a lawnmower to see his estranged and ailing brother had achieved pure spirituality. I mention all this because Today we've heard two Bible passages, one from Exodus, one from the Gospel according to Matthew, that conjure images of people, masses of broken, anxious people, letting God down, rejecting God, trifling with God, ignoring God. All too predictably, and it almost seems intentionally, drawing God's furious, awesome, and terrifying wrath. And then we have a benediction from Paul that speaks in one paragraph about the peace of God, and in the next paragraph about the God of peace. And we're invited, in the context of the brokenness among people and the brokenness between people and God, to think about our own peace and the places where we are not yet at peace. And maybe to wonder what kinds of journeys we are going to be called on to make if we ever hope to get there. Paul used that word, peace. The Greek word is eirene, in several of the letters he wrote to congregations in the first generation of the church, letters which now make up a large part of the New Testament. That Greek word, eirene, comes from earlier words that mean to join together or to be at one, and implies peace, obviously quiet and rest, along with a sense of being set at one again, as in atonement. If you know anybody named Irene, this is where her name comes from. You may congratulate her on having a beautiful name. Paul often used that word as a blessing, either in the formal greeting at the beginning of a letter or in the benediction that comes at the end, or both. Grace to you and peace from God, he writes at the beginning of the letter to the Galatians. In other words, with God's grace, may you experience the rest, the quiet peace of being set at one again. In trying to persuade the Jewish Christians in Rome and the non-Jewish Christians in Rome not to use their differing views about food as wedges against each other, he said, "The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And to that conflicted and complicated church in Rome, he said, "There will be glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. And to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Let your gentleness be known to everyone," Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. "The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace, the God of being made whole, set as one again, will be with you." It's for us to consider, I suppose. What journey do I need to make to get things put back together as one? To find wholeness. John Calvin had published his first edition of the Institutes of the Christian Religion in 1536, in which he presented the case right off the bat that human wisdom is about knowing God and knowing ourselves. And he argued that humans only have direct access to the knowledge of God through Scripture, which then indicated that the whole institutional church in which he was raised was in urgent and near total need of reform. Oddly enough, the institutional church did not say, "You know what? You're right. Let's start over." Enormous power was at stake, not only the power of economics and the power of politics and the power of social structures, but the fundamental power of each individual's core beliefs about what is true about God and what is true about ourselves and what is right in terms of the relationship between the two. There was bitter and violent conflict, and it was happening all over Europe now. The church, which in the West had been the one church, was starting to be torn apart. Not starting, it was being torn apart. Calvin was invited to come and be part of the Reformation that was going on in Geneva, Switzerland, which he did. 2 years later, wound up being banished by the city council, exiled from the city. And the next year, a bishop in Provence named Cardinal Sadoleto wrote a letter to the citizens of Geneva who'd become such a strong part of the Reformation, denouncing Calvin and his work and asking them, inviting them warmly to return to the Catholic Church. Sadoleto's letter to the Reformed population in Geneva is always described as irenic, after that same Greek word for peace. He spoke in pastoral terms. He wanted peace, specifically the peace of the church being set at one again. They could forget what that rat Calvin had written and taught and preached. Come back and rejoin your brothers and your sisters. Mother Church is calling you. Our Holy Father is calling you. With all those family terms, Sadoleto in his irenic letter was saying, come home. It's time to come home. Then we can have shalom. Then we can have peace. The Genevans said, Calvin, how about you write back? And Calvin wrote to Sadoleto with some respectful things at the beginning. If you had attacked my private character, I could easily have forgiven it in consideration of your learning and in honor of letters. But when I see that my ministry, which I feel assured is supported and sanctioned by a call from God, is wounded through my side. For me to be silent wouldn't be an act of patience, but an act of treachery and disloyalty. He said, when God gave me the charge of the Church of Geneva, it pleased God to make their safety my highest care, and I was bound to be faithful to that church forever. And what I now see is that the worst snares imaginable have been laid for that church. And it was the struggle to avoid those snares that gave shape to the continuing Reformation in Geneva. You could send every Reformed Christian in Geneva back to the pre-Reformation Catholic Church, but as long as their conscience told them that something was not right, that the church had strayed irretrievably from God's plan, they could never really have a Rene. They could never truly feel whole. They could never be set at one again. In order to be at peace, they had to be confident that they were right with God and that their church was right with God. And the pre-Reformation church no longer felt that way to them. Psalm 106 has a verse that goes, both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. And it retells the story from Exodus that we heard. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped a cast image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Moses went up the mountain, and he was there for a long time. And these people who had been wandering in the wilderness all this time, following this man who now had been gone for an uncomfortably long time, got nervous. And they began, in a way, to fall apart. They lacked a sense of oneness. They were too anxious to know the quiet rest of peace. They would have said shalom or wholeness. They were literally restless. And in their restless anxiety, they turned to something they knew was not God to treat it like God. What happens to you when you become restless? What do you turn to that you know isn't God in the subconscious or conscious hope, perhaps, that it will offer you some artificial substitute for the true peace of God? God said to Moses, you got to get back down there. Your people have acted perversely. They've cast for themselves this image of a calf. They worship it now. They sacrifice to it now. And they say, these are your gods, Israel. They claim those gods brought them up out of the land of Egypt. God said, I've seen this people. How stiff-necked they are. So leave me alone so my wrath may burn hot against them. And Moses pleaded with God, turn from your fierce anger. Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind. Don't bring disaster on the people. And the Lord changed his mind. John Calvin's monumental approach to the Christian religion was an argument that he laid out, starting with the idea that wisdom for human beings is about knowing God and knowing ourselves. What would need to happen in order for you to recognize that the God who is your creator, the God who is our ultimate judge, is also the God of peace? The God who loves you enough to die for you so that you may be made whole and that you and God may be made whole. And is there anything that you feel that you need to do to find the peace of God, the non-anxious rest of being at one with yourself and with your God? For Alvin Strait, it was a journey of hundreds of miles in pouring rain and unforgiving sun, weeks going by at 5 miles an hour. But before that, it was the conviction that after 10 years of distant silence, it was time to see his brother again, if only for one last time. Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And after he'd been crucified and had returned to give the disciples the Great Commission, he said, remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I cannot be set at one again until I am whole with the people who are most important to me. And I cannot find true peace until I can share with the people around me, all of my neighbors around the world, the blessing of having the broken pieces of our lives put back together again. And I can only find true peace if I'm right with God. I can't get there on my own, but I know there is someone who can deliver me. Friends, may the peace of God cover, protect, and defend and keep safe your heart and your mind. And may you always know that the God of peace, the God of oneness, the God of quiet rest is already with you and always will be.